I too would like to add my thanks for your presence this morning. I'm glad that God has allowed us another Lord's Day morning to come together to sing songs of praises to His name, honor and glory, to spend a few moments petitioning the throne of mercy and grace, and in just a few moments to remember the death of Jesus upon the cross, the greatest blessing indeed that God has bestowed upon man, and especially us as God's children should understand the value of that sacrifice, and may we ever live to glorify His name in everything that we say and do. I would ask that you take your Bibles and open them up this morning and that you would follow along the things that are said with an open mind. If you find anything that is said that you believe is not in accordance with God's Word, I would count you as a dear friend that you'd come to me. We could sit down with an open Bible and come to a better understanding of God's will. I am not an infallible person. I'm just a messenger of the gospel, and it's indeed prevalent for me to make sure that I stand upon the four squares of the truth of the gospel. And if that is not done, then you have not been profited, and I have not done my job as God has given me to do. Before I get into the lesson proper this morning, I want to ask that the teachers make sure that you keep and you catch up the master outlines in our master books as we begin a new quarter next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing. I would ask that you would make sure that your lessons for this last quarter are all in the master book, that all that might be kept straight. So if you have any questions on that, please see me. I'll be glad to answer them. Please take your Bibles on and turn to Psalms 122, and we're going to read verse number 1 and begin talking about some principles this morning that I hope it will be an encouragement to you. And I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." It's that time of year again. It's spring. And as spring has been our custom here, has been your custom for many years, I believe, is that we will have our spring meeting beginning next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing, with Brother Mickey Galloway. How interested are you in the success of this meeting? Are you looking forward to this feast of God's Word and the preaching of lessons that can build you up in the most holy faith, or are you dreading the week? I'm preaching this lesson this morning because, as the case is most of the time, the majority of the people here at Norwood are present. Yet, many of you here this morning may not have made any plans as of yet and have really not determined whether you're going to attend every night of this meeting or whether maybe you're even going to attend a few nights. Sadly, many in our world today, and especially among our brethren, believe that gospel meetings are a thing of the past. They believe that they have somehow lost their effectiveness and that they are no longer something that is profitable. I remember when I was a child that I can remember meetings lasting 10 days long. And I remember services in the morning and the evening. And I remember them 3 times a year. I remember them in the summer. And I remember that we used to go in the morning and in the evening. And I remember that we had congregations where I grew up at in northern Indiana where there were 15 to 20 congregations within a 30-mile radius. And every morning and every evening, the house was packed in preaching and listening to truth. My question is, what has changed? You live in a city that has been blessed with many congregations that are in the nearby communities. They are well within driving distance. But I'm not talking to them this morning. I want to talk to us. When I lived in Las Vegas, the closest faithful church to where I was laboring was 4.5 hours in Southern California, where Brother Galloway still preaches. I used to make that trip 6 or 7 times a year in every year to go to Arizona and to go to California to attend gospel meetings. That's an 8-hour trip, 500 miles round trip, and I did it 6 or 7 times a year. Now, I'm not telling you that to impress you. I'm telling you that because I did it because I received benefit from it. There was much more that I gained than by the time that I spent driving. And I believe that I profited from those times in listening to the gospel and being with other brethren. How do I know that that is not the case in southern Ohio. Well, I've been here now for about 2.5 years, and I've attended meetings, and I've attended them in this area, and I've attended them in Cincinnati, and I've attended them in Columbus, which is less than an hour away, both. And what I see in every case, and every case that I've seen here, is I don't see a packed house. And not only that, I don't even see the own members of the local congregation supporting their meetings. You know, in this area right here, in the surrounding areas, there are over 8 congregations, and there are over 600 members of the body of Christ. And yet, if we get 100, we think that's a successful meeting. And we've got over 125 here. And if we gain 100, we think we're doing well. Brethren, something is amiss. And something is amiss, not in gospel meetings, but with attitudes. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk how to have a successful meeting. And this has been lost by many. Why do so many brethren believe that meetings are no longer effective? Why don't members even attend their own meetings? I, for one, do not accept the conclusion that meetings are a thing of the past. I do not believe they have lost their effectiveness. What I believe is that brethren have lost an understanding of why we have meetings, the importance of meetings, and why we should take the opportunity to be here when we have a meeting. What guarantees the success of a gospel meeting? Well, you might say the speaker. I want to tell you, Brother Mickey Galloway will come here, and he will come here prepared, and he will do his job. I have the utmost confidence in Brother Galloway. I've known him for over 9 years. We have a very close relationship. I have worked with him in many meetings myself, and I know the kind of man that he is. I know what he stands for, and I know the truth that he will proclaim, but that in and of itself does not mean a meeting is successful. That's Brother Galloway's job. We have a job, and our job is to support this effort, and our job is to be here and to encourage Brother Galloway and to encourage ourselves that we might be built up. So this morning, I want to spend a few moments of time with you talking about how we can have a successful meeting. To begin with, we need to understand the purpose. Why did the elders determine to have meetings? Why do churches have gospel meetings? There must be a reason. And there is a reason. And I want to share some of those with you. One of the basic reasons that we have meetings is to bring the message of the cross to those who are lost and dying in sin. In Mark the 16th chapter, and in verse 15 and 16, one of the accounts of the Great Commission, we see the words of our Lord to his disciples, as he says in verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, who does that apply to? Who needs the gospel? Every creature. Why? Because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if all are guilty of sin and all need the gospel, then gospel meetings are an opportunity to present the gospel to the lost. Turn over to Romans, the 10th chapter. The Apostle Paul says something about preaching. In Romans, the 10th chapter, and in verse number, beginning in verse number 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now it is true that every person that hears the gospel may not obey it, but that is not the point, and that is not what we need to worry about. We do not need to worry about tangible results. And this is one of the reasons why people think meetings do not and are not effective, is because somehow there are no tangible results. I mean, we don't have many people baptized, or maybe many people don't come forward, and then we conclude that the meeting wasn't a success. Is that the only way that a successful meeting is known, by how many people are converted? You know, many people might be converted from a meeting that might take years for it to ever bear fruit. We don't know that. That's God's realm. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6-8 says, we plant, We water and God gives the increase. But you don't have a crop if you don't plant the seed. And you cannot have a harvest unless you plant the seed. And meetings are an opportunity to plant seed to those who are lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse number 17, in his letter, first letter to the church of Corinth, Paul made this statement, beginning in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21 says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, I believe a lot of my brethren believe this verse. They believe preaching is foolishness. But that's not what God's saying. God is saying that was his method of bringing the message to the one who needed to hear it. And that's one thing that's done in a gospel meeting. The message is brought to those who need it, and those who are lost, and those who are dying in sin. We know in Romans 1:16 that God's power to save is through his word. It is his power to save man. If he will obey that word, his soul can be saved. And one of the purposes of meetings is to put him in contact with it. But that's not the only reason. The other reason for meetings is to edify the body of Christ. What is the last thing that Paul told the elders at Ephesus when he was with them in Miletus as he was departing from them? What did he commend them to? He commended them in verse 32 to the word of God, which is able to build you up. Why did he commend them the word of God? Because that's what the soul needs to strive. That's what he needs to feed upon. That's what his sustenance is taken from. And so we need to be edified. And the word edified just simply means to be built up. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11 says we are to comfort one another with the scriptures. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at the admonition of the Apostle Peter, of his attitude that he gives in his letters. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at the 13th verse. Yes, I think it is right as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by remembrance. What's he talking about? He's talking about stirring their minds up. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 19, the Apostle Paul talked about edification. We need to be set on fire sometime. You need to hear somebody other than me. I know you get tired of hearing me. You need to hear somebody else because somebody might do a better job of reaching your heart than I do. They may say it in a way that impresses you in a different way than I do. That's good. That's profitable. And you can gain from that. And somebody sometimes needs to come in here from the outside. Somebody that's unbiased. Somebody that's not a member here. And he needs to set us on fire for the Lord. But you can't be set on fire if you're not here. If you're not here, then that can't benefit you any. The Bible tells us that we need sometimes to have a spiritual shot in the arm. Why? Because lukewarmness is a spiritual disaster. What is lukewarmness? Let me put it in terms that you understand. It's called apathy. It's called, I don't care. We have a meeting, good. If we don't, that'd be all right too. Brethren, apathy is a sin. Spiritual lukewarmness is a sin. In Revelation 3, 15 and 16, Jesus described it as one that he would vomit out of his mouth when we were neither hot nor cold. Does no one need a shot in the arm? As a gospel preacher at this place, the answer is yes. We need a shot in the arm. And this is the opportunity to get it. And you know what? I know some people don't like shots. But you know, we get them. Why? Because we need them. It's called preventive medicine. You know what the gospel meeting is? It's preventive medicine. To give us what we need. Whether we understand that or not. But you know, there's something else about a gospel meeting. It glorifies and honors our Maker. In Ephesians, the third chapter, in verse 21, we are told that everything that we do ought to bring glory and honor to Him. We are told in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31 that all things done in accordance with His will honor Him. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible tells us that there is salvation in no other name under heaven. And when the gospel is preached, it is God's mind being revealed to us that can help us live better, closer, and draw us nearer to God. Now, I want somebody to tell me that you don't need that. And if you think you don't need it, you come and see me, and I'll convince you that you do. No, I'll take that back. I might not convince you, but I will try to convince you that you need that. You need to be built up. You need to be edified. And you know what? That's the purpose of any meeting that's ever been held in our time or in the future, is to edify the body of Christ, to bring the lost sinner to the gospel, and to glorify and honor Jesus Christ, whose name we wear. And that's the purpose of meetings. And that's why we have meetings. Now, one of the things that we must have is we must prepare and we must have the proper attitude. Preparation and attitudes are imperative for a meeting to be successful. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. Look at the 23rd verse. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Don't look at this meeting as you're keeping the elders happy. And don't think it that you're keeping me happy, because your responsibility is not to me. Your responsibility is not to the elders. Your responsibility is to God. And by doing what you can do, by preparing and having a good attitude, you can serve God acceptably. Now, you know what? We could do a lot of things. We could put an ad in the paper. We could put a radio spot. We could put a sign in front of the building. We could get a good public speaker. We can hand out flyers. And all those things are important. But is it enough? Is that going to be enough? If we just do all of that, will that assure us of a successful meeting? Let me ask you a question. How many people have you planned to invite? Invite? Plan? This news to you? You've known about this meeting for 4 months. You know on the front of the reminder? You know, I hope you read it sometimes, but you know on the column there? You know it says the next meeting? You know what it says? April the 9th through the 14th. That's been on every reminder since the first of the year. And you know what's been in the reminder for the last month? 4 weeks. 3 weeks. 2 weeks. 1 week. You know what that is? That's a needle. To remind you, who have you planned to invite? How far ahead do you make plans? You know, I'm going to tell you something. Only one person can prepare you for this meeting, and that's you. I can't prepare you. I can't make you do the things that you need to do, and I can't make you invite anybody, and neither can the elders. That's something that you must do. Each one must prepare their own heart. Each member must see the need for a meeting. Do you have a desire to be here every night? To work to make this meeting a success, or were you going to work to make it not a success, to kill it? You know, you're going to do one or the other. Sometimes the meeting is killed because the members of a local church don't even attend their own meeting. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to let you know something from a preacher's perspective. You know, when a preacher comes in here and a group doesn't support their own meeting, it leaves an impression in his mind. I'll tell you what, it leaves an impression in my mind, and before the week is out, they're going to know that it left an impression in my mind if I'm conducting that meeting. Because if the members themselves don't care enough to be here, I know they didn't care enough to ask anybody else to come. 2 + 2 = 4. The first thing that we can do is at least show an attitude that we want to be here and have a desire to be here. That brings up another question. All right, how often do I got to be here? How often do I need to be here? No meeting will be a success if members do not attend the meeting. Let me give you a verse. You know, we often quote Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake. I'm not even going to talk about that verse. But I am going to talk about the verse above it, because it's very important. It says that we ought to provoke one another to love and good works. And let me tell you a little secret today. If you can be here and you're not here, you're not provoking me to love and good works. If I know you can be here and you're not here, then you don't love me as much as you claim that you do. And you don't love God as much as you claim you do. And I know a lot of you don't like to hear that, but that's just the truth of the matter. You can't provoke me by your willingly being absent. Now, brethren, I'm not talking about if you have to work, because sometimes that's a problem. I'm not talking about if you're sick, but I'm talking about you have the ability to be here, but you don't want to be here. Now, how do you provoke me to love and good work? Now, our presence is essential to not only our well-being, but that of our others. An absent member cannot encourage anyone. Have you already made plans to be here, or have you already made plans not to be here? I want you to think about that for a minute. If you've already made plans not to be here, what does that say? So you think about that. I want you to think about that. Well, it's just during school. I remember that. I was in school when we had gospel meeting. You know what I did? I did my homework when I got home. Or I did it when I came home, but I didn't miss the meeting because of school. I got appointments. Appointments can be changed. You've had a whole 4 months to make your schedule around this meeting. Have you even given it any thought about what you're going to be doing and how? Now, is an hour and a half a night for 1 week? I don't mean that Mickey will preach for an hour and a half. Don't let me put words in his mouth. But you know, by the time we get here and you leave and you visit people, you might be here for an hour and a half. For 5 days, is that too much time to give for your spiritual well-being? Is that too much time to give God out of your life? Most discouraging. I'm going to tell you a story. When I was in Las Vegas, they never had meetings before I got there. So that was something that we started up right after I got there. We had a meeting with an older gentleman from Atoka, Oklahoma. And this gospel preacher was more of a preacher from the old school, I'll say. One of the things that he did, he preached with bed sheets. I mean, they're really effective. I mean, it must have took hours to make them, but it had the whole lesson on the bed sheet. I mean, it was very interesting, and it was a very powerful presentation. And he did that because he did a lot of preaching in the Indian reservations. And you know, you can't carry a chalkboard out there in the Indian reservations. And at that time, he didn't have the whiteboards and the easels that they got today. And I'm not sure they worked too well out in the desert anyway. But he used to do these sheets, and he could put them on a truck, and he could go all over, and he could preach. And that's what he did. And you know, he did a really good job. Let me tell you what happened. Our brethren didn't attend that meeting very well. Matter of fact, last night there were 25 people there on a Friday night. And we had where I used to worship, there were over 80. Now, this is, I think, the first year I was there. And when he was taken to the airport by one of the members of the congregation, you know what he did? He apologized. He apologized that he didn't do his job because nobody attended. That never happened again. I wrote him a letter. The one that needed to apologize was us, not him. He preached the gospel. He did exactly what we asked him to do. What we didn't do, we didn't do our job. And I used that as a springboard. And that never, ever happened again. What a shame that a gospel preacher would have to apologize for preaching the truth. Well, what about prospects? Do you know any? You know anybody that's not a Christian? How many souls in this community need the gospel? And I can't even think. I don't know how many. I know there's a few. If one would get the opportunity to hear it, they might obey it. You've got families who are not Christians. You've got friends who are not members of the church. You've got neighbors who are not members of the church. Co-workers, acquaintances. Young people, you got schoolmates who are not Christians. Could they benefit by hearing the gospel? Have you thought about inviting them? They won't come. I know they won't come if you don't ask them. And what if they don't come? Does it make it okay for you not to ask? Invite before the meeting and during the meeting. Invite them before the meeting and invite them during the meeting. Call them up and remind them. Offer them a ride. Give them a reminder. Give them a personal invite. And if you notice members who are not here, call them up. Call them up, because that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. If you're not here, you're going to hear from me during the week. I'm going to tell you ahead of time. Now, why am I going to do that? To make you feel bad? Maybe. But I'll tell you another reason why I'm doing it. Because I care about your soul. And I know you need it. And I know you need to be here. Now, we have some members who are older, have a hard time driving at night. You got a vehicle, offer to bring them. Let's use some of the blessings that God's given us. You know, there's always a way around something, but there's always an answer to it too. Two sides of that coin. I have a little thing I want to challenge you with. Everyone bring one. Do you see this number up here? I think it's still there. 150? That's a goal that the elders have set for our meeting. 150. Now, they've set that for Monday night. I'd like to see us do that all 5 nights of the meeting. Now, you think that's too much to ask? You think that's too much to ask 150 people? Think about it. Now, I can't do anything about the other congregations. I've done all I can do about that. I've talked to all the preachers. I've sent meeting announcements. I've talked it up to them. I've done all I can do about that, and I'm not worried about them. But I'll tell you, some of them will come. I know that they'll be here. But that's not who I'm worried about. What I'm worried about is you and me. Are we going to be here? And are we going to try to bring somebody? Now, you know what? There's only one person that can do something about that in your life, and that's you. You know people who are not Christians. Only you can invite them. There's flyers in the back. If you need more, we can print them up. Whatever you need, make the best invitation is a personal one. Make a personal contact. Let me tell you something, brother. We need to get used to talking to people about the gospel. We need to get away from this timidness about bringing up religion. We need to talk to people about their soul, because if they don't hear it and they don't obey it, they're going to be lost. But the other side of that coin is, if we had an opportunity to bring it to them and we didn't, we can also be lost. Now, brother, that makes it doubly important that we take this serious. Now, what about participation? Participation and each member can have a part and should take part in this meeting. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 through 25, Paul uses the illustration of the human body and how every part works together for the good of the body. And then he makes a spiritual application of that. That we're all members, we all have different abilities, we all have different things that we do, but we all work together for the good of the whole body. That's how it works. That's how it functions. That's what God expects it to do. And God never gave the work of any church to any select group of people. He didn't give it to me. He didn't give it to these elders or the deacons. He didn't give it to just the men. And you know, too many churches believe that success of a church depends on their preacher. And let me tell you, I know my responsibility is weighty. Don't get me wrong, and I try to do everything I can. But let me tell you, the success of this church, or whether it grows or doesn't depend on Keith Greer alone. And if you think it does, then you've got the wrong concept. Because the growth of Knollwood depends on all of us working together for the good of the cause of Christ in this area. And your part is just as important as my part. I'm no more important in this equation than you are. Now, I know what my role is. I hope I do. And I try to fulfill that. But that's my role. That's all I can do. But you know what? I can't do Harold's part. And Harold can't do mine. And I can't do the elders' part. And they can't do mine. And I can't do yours either. We're each going to have to do our own. And we can all participate. Greet the visitors. Notice who's here that you have not seen before. Let them know that you appreciate them coming. Encourage those of our number who are absent from night to night. Offer to pick people up. Offer to pick your friends up who you've invited. Offer to take them. Offer to bring them. Sit by them. And by all means, let's make sure that we thank people for coming. Now, I know that will be done by me or one of the elders, but we should do that as individuals. That's something that we all can do. We should all join in the singing. Sing with the spirit and the understanding. I know that our songing will be good. I know the songs will be good, and our singing should be good if we sing with the spirit and the understanding. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Those leading in prayer, pray for the meeting. Pray for the speaker. Pray for the success of the meeting. And those of us who are in the audience, let's listen and give our amen to that. And give your undivided attention to the speaker. Bring your Bible. Take notes. Listen. Get the tapes. Give them to someone else. That's one of the reasons the congregation here tapes the lessons. Because maybe somebody can't be here, but they can still hear what was said. You can do that. That's not a hard job. You can send that tape to someone that you know needs to hear it. You can pass that around. These are things that we all can do to make sure that we all participate. But you know what? Each member must determine for themselves that meetings can profit the congregation. I believe this meeting can profit this group at Knollwood. And I don't only believe that because of Brother Galloway. I believe that because if the truth is preached, and if it's heard, and if it's applied, then there's profit that is gained. I believe that about every gospel sermon, or I wouldn't be a preacher. We need to understand that gospel meetings are an opportunity. It is an opportunity that we have occasion to interact together with other members of the body of Christ that we don't see on a regular basis. And I think that's good. I think that's proper. But that's not the only thing about a meeting. I like other members of other congregations to attend. As a matter of fact, this week, starting today, Bath Road is having a congregation with Brother Larry Curry. I encourage you to go next week. I encourage you. I said, well, wait a minute, man. We got to go all next week. I know that. But go over to support their meeting. Not just for Bath Road, but do it for yourself. We've had Brother Curry here. You know Brother Curry will preach the truth. You know that you can benefit from that. Go and listen. You won't be sorry. You know, since I've been a gospel preacher, I've tried everything. I mean, I'm going to tell you a few things I've tried to get people to come to meetings. And when I was in Vegas Drive one time, I wrote a letter, a handwritten letter to every member, challenging them to just attend this one meeting every night. Just do it this one week, and I'll never have to write you another letter like this. You know what? That was the highest attended meeting that we ever had. You say, well, why didn't I do that here? I am doing that right now. I'm challenging you. If you're not used to going to gospel meetings, come next week. Just try it for one week and see if you're not stronger and better off at the end of that week. I challenge you to do that. And I'll never have to challenge you again. Because if you're wanting to serve God and you're wanting to go to heaven, and you want to make sure that you're living a life that will be profitable not only for you but for others around you, you can't help but be benefited. You can't help but be benefited, but you can be if you are not here. Brethren, this is a simple thing. It's a simple matter that we can do this. The question is, will we? You know, great expense goes into having a meeting. It also is time involved with the speaker. And the speaker that's coming this next week is coming from over 3,000 miles away. And he'll come prepared to do his work. But we've got to prepare to do ours, and we've had a lot of time to get ready. And you know what? Next Friday night, when I stand up here, when this meeting is over, I'm going to know the answer to the question I just asked. Did we have a successful meeting? You know what else I'm going to know? You're going to know. What will that answer be? Will it be affirmative, or will we start making excuses for what we could have done, should have done, and did not do? You know who determines the answer to that question? All of us. Me, you, all of us. This is our meeting. Every gospel meeting is two sides to it. The speaker and the congregation. I know that he will do what you've asked him to do. I have the utmost confidence in Brother Galloway. But I also have the utmost confidence in you, that you'll do what you can do, and you'll support this meeting. Brethren, plan right now to be here every night. Plan to try to invite. Just focus on one person. Focus on somebody that you've had conversations with in the past, someone that you know has some interest in spiritual matters, and do everything in your ability to get them here. Why? So I'll think what a good person you are, no. So they can hear what they need to hear. And that's the truth. Brethren, we are to be people who who love the souls of men. That is why God put us here. He put us here to do His work, to do His business. And I'm telling you that the world cannot do this type of business. This is only something that God's children can do, because this is the responsibility that He gave us. He did not give the world. And so, take your psalm books out and turn to page 329. If each member of this church will approach this meeting with good attitudes, with preparations, with looking for prospects, with making plans to be here with a good attitude, the next week will be a rich and rewarding week for this church and for you as an individual. But if you don't want to be here and you want to do something different, that's your choice. But I want to tell you something. You're the one that will lose out. And if you think this is an arm twisting, well, it is. But I'm going to tell you why. You shouldn't need it. Because you should know these things, what I've just said. None of that, what I've said this morning, is news to you. You've heard this all before. But I think we need to understand that we have a responsibility come April the 9th. And our responsibility is to support the work of this church. And part of the work of this church is our spring gospel meeting that begins April the 9th through the 14th. This is our responsibility. And if we don't care enough to be here, then we're in essence telling God that we do not care. For one, I can't rest with that. I don't want to have that on my conscience, and I don't want you to have it on yours. So I encourage you to be here. And you will profit, you will benefit, and try to bring somebody with you. Maybe you can open some doors that we can have some studies after the meeting's over. Brethren, this is an opportunity to do that. Try. And remember my challenge. Just try it for 1 week. If you're here and you usually don't attend meetings, please consider trying for just one. Just try to go every night for 1 week and tell me at the end that you did not benefit. I don't believe you'll be able to do it. I don't believe you'll be able to do it. How can anybody not profit by hearing the Word of God proclaimed, being with brethren, and being able to sit in the presence of God and hear His Word preached? Now, how can somebody not benefit from that? Somebody's going to have to tell me. If you're here and you're not a child of God, many of you, some of you I know, and I wish I knew the words that I could say that would make you understand the seriousness of this invitation. You do not understand the hours that I spend sitting at my desk trying to come up with the words and the thoughts that can hit the heart to do what I know they need to do. But you know what? I don't have any magical words. I can just tell you what the Lord said. And I want, for you who are not Christians, I want you to listen for just a minute. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and ye will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That invitation comes from the one who went to the cross and died for you, who gave his life that you might be redeemed from your sin, that you might have a home in glory, and that you might leave this world to a better place. But that cannot happen if you're outside the family of God. And I don't know what it is in your life that may be hindering you. I don't know what it is. But I can tell you this, that it's not worth your soul. It's not worth you being lost for an eternity. And it's not worth when you know better. You have to obey God. You have to hear. You have to believe. You have to repent, confess, and be baptized. That's a decision only you can make. If other people can make it for you, you know it had already been done. And I, for one, would have already done it. And I know people that love you that would have done it. But nobody can make this journey down this aisle except you. And you've got to want to do it. And you've got to be willing to submit to God. And you must make that decision yourself. I'm going to tell you in all honesty that you have everything to gain and everything to lose if you don't. That's your choice. You've got to make that choice. If you're here and you're a child of God and you know there's things in your wrong and some amiss, you know there's things that you need to clear up, and you're going to do it, but you're not ready yet, my question to you would be the same. Why? Why do you risk your soul? Why do you wait? Why do you wait another day that you may not live? Another time when the Lord may come and you be caught unaware. You know what the Bible says. You know what your responsibility is. You know what sin does to your soul, and you know if you need to do this in a public way. And if you do, we'll pray with you and for you. You know, in either one of these cases, I know that it takes some courage to come down this aisle. I know that takes some courage. But I'm going to tell you, you'll never regret having taken the steps for what you'll get in return. You think about it as together we stand and sing.